Ephesians chapter 4. We've been talking about walking worthy, and I want to go back to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be in 5, but I want you to go back to chapter 4, verse 1 first. The whole focus of what we're looking at here in this last few lessons is walking worthy. And in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling for which you were called. And we've been studying and expanding on what that looks like. How do we do that? Because of all of the blessings that come, we see that through chapters 1 through 3, because of all the blessings that God has bestowed upon us and what He's done for us in our position with Him, here's how we live. Here is our response. This is what it would look like. Now, before I go on, I want to go back to chapter 5, and I want to go to, I believe it's verse 9. And I want to clear something up that was brought up to me. And I meant to bring it up a little bit last week, but I have to apologize. I went away last week a little disgusted with myself. I was in a hurry. I was running out of time. Had a lot to say, short time to say it in. That's not how you handle God's Word. So that's on me. But in chapter 5, verse 9, I want you to understand, I'm reading from the King James Version. I know a lot of you are using New American Standard, some other versions. Some may have the NIV, ESV. All the alphabets are out there. But mine in chapter 5, verse 9, it says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. What's everybody else's version say? Light. And it never dawned on me, and I've got light above my spirit there. Most versions use the word light. And if you look at the context of how it is all written, it's talking about we're supposed to be light. He's talking about living as light. And I'll be honest with you, I called Carrie Terry last week and I said, okay, I've got an interlinear. And it says spirit. It's probably the only interlinear, whatever you call it, you know what I'm saying, interlinear, that says spirit. But if you go to the Greek and everything, and he helped me out with this, it's really light. But the real point that I want us to understand, it's in the translation, but the point that Paul is trying to make here, if you look at this, he says the fruit. We're looking at that fruit of being light. If you're in the spirit, you're in the light, you are light. But if you look at this, really the context or what he's really trying to bring to us here is the fruit is goodness, righteousness, truth. If we are light, if we are in the Spirit, and we are, if we are shining as light as we should, you want to know a measure? Again, it's the measure of seeing who you are and how you are standing, if you will, in that desire to walk worthy. How am I doing in goodness? How am I doing when it comes to righteousness, being right? How am I doing when it comes to following truth? That's really the idea that's trying to be conveyed here. And I just wanted to point that out, and I'm sorry if in my haste that kind of got lost in translation. But I wanted to clear that up. And also, I want us to understand that whenever we got to the end, I knew that I was going to be starting on husbands and wives this week, so I didn't spend a lot of time, if you will, in verse 21. So I want to back up to verse 21 as we begin today. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, and of course the context that he's been talking about in verse 18, he says, don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to put a pin in that. Lord willing, I can get through everything I want to say, and on the last class, I'm going to come back and spend the last Sunday talking about that. Lord willing. And hopefully put some ease in our minds of some things there that, I don't know about you, but as a kid, I had a hard time defending some things there. And we'll talk about that, but Lord willing, we'll come back to that. But then you get to verse 21 where he says submitting. Now we're still talking about what it looks like to be walking worthy, to be light. Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. So, I want you to stop and think about that. In all of this, Paul is saying, I want you to see walking worthy is about submitting. We struggle with that word, don't we? Do we want to yield our desires to another person? And that's why I want us to look in verse 21 before we get on into the rest of this chapter. He says, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Paul is going to show us what submission really looks like. But I want you to stop and think about something here. Any relationship that you have with anybody, because that's what he's really talking about here. Any relationship you have with anybody, are you willing to be submissive to the point where you show fear of the Lord? I want you to stop and think, in the church today, how many less problems would there be if we were willing to submit to the other? James comes along and he says, you know, where do wars come from and quarrels come from? He says, it's because you lust and you don't have. It's all about yourself. And I want you to stop and think about that. Whenever God tells us that he wants us to be willing to submit, again, let's read it again, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord or fear of God. Who are we really showing respect or care to whenever we're willing to submit? To God. We're showing that walking, that willingness to fear or respect God in our willingness to submit to others. Now, I'm not saying that we just submit because somebody wants something and it's wrong. We can't do something that's wrong. But yet it's being able to yield. And I look at it like this. You're driving down the road and you come up and you're going to make a right-hand turn. And there's that big triangle there. And the people that are coming on to you, they have the right of way to turn left. And you're in that turn lane, and you're going to turn right, and you see that big triangle there that says, yield. There's a good term for submit. What am I doing whenever I submit? I'm yielding to somebody else for their benefit. I'm being courteous to them, and I'm yielding to them for their benefit. That's how I kind of like to look at this whenever we talk about submitting. And it puts this whole thing in context whenever we start talking about husbands and wives. It makes this a lot clearer, I hope. So let's move on. Paul's going to begin here in verse 22. And it's interesting. He starts with the wives, but I'm going to just come out and make a statement. Husbands, you better sit here and pay attention. This is not written to you. There is nothing in these first two or three verses that is written to the husband. But there's more coming for you, and you better beware. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he the Savior, he is the Savior of the body. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Does everybody's version say something similar to that? I don't care which version you want to read from, it all says pretty much the same thing. So Paul begins with the wives, and he says, so I want you to understand, wives, here's what walking worthy really looks like. And remember, I just gave you that picture of subjection, the yield sign. That's to help us better understand what yield or what submission looks like. So many times in the world today, we have this mind's eye, or the world has this mind's eye, that that is an inferior role for the wife to be sitting here submitting to the husband. And I'm going to tell you, that's not so. Jesus was willing to submit to his Father and go to the cross. Why? It was the Father's will. And why was he yielding? Remember the yield sign? It's for the benefit of others. So I want you to understand that when Jesus is going to the cross, he's yielding to the will of the Father, but yet he's yielding not just to the will of the Father, but for the benefit of others. So that being said, I want you to understand the text does not say, husbands, make your wife submit. It's interesting, and I'm going to be a little bit personal here. Just a few weeks ago, if you were at Devin's wedding, I appreciate the words that Carrie Terry said, because it fit perfectly into everything that I wanted to say. The wife's goal and role in a marriage is to submit to the husband. And that means that in marriage, she is saying, hey, I am going to give my will. I'm going to take my desires, and I'm going to put them aside, and I'm going to submit and give my will over and trust you to lead. We'll let that sink in a minute. Because all too often in the world today, whenever we stand up there and we say, I do, that's not really what we think. Ladies, it should be your desire to submit to your husband's will no matter what. It doesn't make any difference if you don't like the way he leads. It doesn't make any difference if you don't like the way that he's doing things or the decisions he makes. Christ said in the garden, and he says, it's really not my will, Father, that I die, but if it's your will, that's what we're going to do. I'll submit my will to your will. So often I think that in the world today, a lot of men think that if the wife doesn't submit, it's my role to make her understand you have to submit. I'll talk about that a little bit more here in just a minute, whenever we see Christ and the church. But I want you to notice something here in verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. This is your, what's the word I want to, this is your service to the Lord. In the marriage relationship, this is your service to the Lord, and that is to submit. Now, I know I'm saying some things that some women don't probably like, and I'm going to say some things to you guys here in a minute. You're probably not going to like either, because when it really struck me, I didn't like me. I realized I needed to get my act together. The husband is the head of the wife, okay? And just as, let's back up. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. So the husband has the lead, if you will, and the wife is willing, if you will, to submit. It's almost like it's a beautiful parallel, if you will, and look at it between Christ and the church and what's taking place between Christ and the church. And folks, we are the church. And how Christ deals with us and how God sees the marriage relationship as it should be in accordance with God's will. So, verse 24 makes it very clear. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. I've got a couple of words underlined in my Bible. Can you guess what they are? in that verse. In everything. Now, I don't mean this to sound crude, rude, or anything else, but wives, I want you to realize you married him, you picked him. And you said, I will submit to you. Really, you stood before people and you stood before God and you said, this is what I'm willing to do. This is my desire. I'm going to submit to you in everything. Does that leave anything out? Well, I don't like the way he leads. He doesn't love me like he's supposed to. He never gets me flowers. He doesn't bring me chocolates. He doesn't appreciate the things that I do. So, wives, submit to your husbands in everything. And let me say, you do that with an attitude of Christ-likeness. And I'm going to throw to you, well, let's just go read it. Philippians chapter 2, a couple pages to your right. Philippians chapter 2. This is how you do it. This is your service to the Lord. I'll give you all time to get there because I want you to read it with me. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Do all things, let's just stop there. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Do you see how your role now becomes so important in how you respond in that submission? How am I going to submit? What's my attitude going to be? And I say that to say this. Total clods. I'm trying to find a polite way to say they're just not the people they need to be. They're not the leaders they need to be. They may be even such husbands in such a way that they try and keep them from coming to worship or serving God or whatever. I hold those women in high regard who still are willing to submit to him and yet work their very best to serve God. I hold them in high regard. And I know some women like that. And I respect them. Because they have a hard job. A hard task. But I want you to understand, if that's you, everything the husband does, he's going to answer to God for that. That's on him. That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to submit. He has another responsibility, and we'll talk about that here in a moment. But that's between him and God. But I want you to see that God sees what you're doing, no matter who you are as a wife, God sees what you're doing and how you respond, and that says everything about your relationship with God. And just in case we want to think about that for a minute, if you go to 1 Peter chapter 3, wives, it says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Wives, it is so important for us to understand the relationship of Christ and the church. To be able to understand husbands and wives and their relationship. So husbands, understand. Well, wives first. Whenever you're obeying Christ, I want you to understand that whenever you are submitting to your husband, no matter how difficult the situation may be, I want you to see that God is looking down and He is pleased with your actions because you're following His word. This isn't a suggestion. This is a command. This is a command. Okay, wives. Now it's time for the husbands. Husbands, in order to walk worthy of your calling, you have a responsibility in this relationship too. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, for he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Excuse me. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Let's just stop there. Husbands, it's time for the question now. How are you to love your wife? It's real easy. It's in Scripture. As Christ loved and gave himself for the church. I don't know how many times I've read that and been through that years and years and years. But to let that finally just really sink into the essence of who you are and be able to look at who you are and who you should be in relation to your wife. And to understand the relationship that Christ has with his church. And now, husbands, that's what you've been called to. The directions are not wives submit and husbands rule. That's not in there. So many times we get started in marriage and we start losing sight of what's really supposed to be going on in that relationship if it's God-centered. And we start focusing on self. Wives do it, husbands do it. Christ gave his everything. Everything for the church. I want you to stop and really think about that for a moment. He gave up all of his interests. He gave up all of his desires. He gave his life for the church. Husbands, you love your wives as Christ loved the church. And that means that you give up all of your interests. There's that yield sign again, but it's not really shown in submitting. But you're giving up your interests for the sake of the wife. You're yielding to her desires and her needs, what she wants. What's best for her? What's best for the both of you? Christ did not choose to do what was best for him. Again, you go back and you look at Christ in the garden. Christ didn't have to come to this earth and give up everything in heaven and glory with the Father. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to come and be born and lay in a manger and be, you know, so poor that, I mean, he didn't even have a home or a house for his head to lay in. You know, he was hungry, you know, he went through everything that anybody could go through as far as suffering and temptations and everything. Christ didn't have to do that. But yet he did. He was yielding his place in heaven. He was yielding his desires here on earth even to sit here and ultimately go to the cross and say, I'm going to do this for my church, my bride. That's how much I love my church. So then, husbands, as we start looking at that, how much do we really love our wives? You know, this isn't that fleshy, you know, put my arm around her and buy her chocolates and bring her flowers and all this. This is, I am agape loving her. What do you do, husbands? I read an article. I forget who it was, but it was an article. A guy, he was doing a marriage seminar with men. And he asked the husbands, he says, so what do you do when your wife doesn't submit or doesn't do what you want? And some of the responses I've seen were just almost astounding. And he said, I finally had to tell him, you do nothing. Is there anything in there that says you do anything because she doesn't love you, treat you right, cook what you want? She doesn't submit. She doesn't do. Is there anything in Scripture? You read it and you tell me. Is there anything in there that says, husbands, if she doesn't do what you want, you can tell her. Well, let's just see. How did Christ love the church? Ultimately, how does Christ treat us whenever we're not loving back to Him? You start seeing the analogy here. Whenever we're not following the lead of Christ, who is the head, whenever we're not doing what He wants or we go astray and we do this, what is Christ doing? He's saying, I'm still going to love you and I'm going to do what's good for you and I hope you come around. But I'm going to continue to love you. So that being said, I want to talk to you just a little bit about headship, husbands. Headship is not about telling others what to do and just sitting there and doing nothing. I used to just absolutely despise whenever a guy who was my boss would say, I want you to do this, 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 and this. And he would sit in the truck and watch us work while he sat there in the air conditioning. And I'll be honest with you, as a superintendent, I never done that to my men. I told them I will never ask you to do anything that I won't do with you. I'll lead the way. And I had a crew that was phenomenal. Because they knew when Mike said we're going this direction, and it might be walking through poop. But we went, and Mike led the way, and they followed. That's what headship really is. That's what leadership really is. And it's about husbands. It's about being the head and about leading in such a way that the wife will want to follow. Because you're leading her in a path that's right and good and truthful and caring for her and her interests above all else. And I want to talk to you another thing about headship. Husbands, you are expected to be, if you will, the leader, the head of the house. And just in case we forget, go back to Genesis chapter 3. And you don't have to do it now, but just in your spare time, go back to Genesis chapter 3. And in the garden, when Adam and Eve have now committed that terrible sin and ate of the fruit, and they're hiding, and God comes along, does God say, Eve, Eve, where are you? No. God comes up to the garden and he says, Adam, where are you? What have you done? Adam's supposed to be the one that's supposed to be leading. God is the one that's holding him responsible. Husbands, God is holding you responsible to be the head, the leader, the one who cares for your wife and the one who cares for the family. We'll talk about the family next week. But God holds you in that role, in that position. And I want you to understand that is an awesome and a scary position to be in. Wives, submitting is one thing, but to understand that I'm going to answer to God for everything that I do. And wives, when your husband doesn't do what he's supposed to be doing and you don't want to submit, understand you still submit. And understand everything he does, he's going to answer to God. That's between him and God. These are kind of hard words to accept sometimes, but they're the truth. And so as husbands, we have a responsibility to be the leaders in our family. That means our wife and the children. To be bringing them up in the way of the Lord. So many times in the world today, husbands, we think, and even the families sometimes, you know, well, we want our kids to do good in school, and we want our kids to do good in sports, and we want our kids to be busy in that, and be a part of this, and be a part of that. What about their souls? What's really important? What are we teaching them? Yes, I want my children to be a success in life. Moreover, I want my children to be in heaven. I would hope that every husband, that's your desire. And so God holds us responsible to make sure that we're training them up in the way of the Lord. I think I'm going to make it today. Verse 30, for we are members of his body. Well, let's back up. Husbands ought to, verse 28, for husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, and he who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and his flesh and flesh of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become great flesh, one flesh. And then he talks about this great mystery. But I want you to understand, husbands and wives, husbands, you treat your wife like she's yours, like she's you. Because the two of you are one now. When you stood together and you both said, I do, you became one in the eyes of God. So you don't treat her ill because you're treating you ill. Whenever you don't treat her as Christ loved the church, you're not treating her as we're one flesh now. We're one the same. Because in that beautiful relationship that Christ and the church has, we're just one in the Lord. And understand that God sees us as one. And we should see us as one. And one pulling together is a lot better than two pulling in different directions. I don't know if you've ever seen the old time mule pulls and pony pulls and all those sorts of things, and they hook them in the harnesses and they take off. And if they're all pulling together, they can move a mountain. But if they're sitting pulling against each other, it's not pretty. But pulling together as one, it's a beautiful sight. Eric. Exactly. Shouldn't complain, because now we're back to Philippians. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. Yeah, all we're doing is tearing each other down. Tearing each other apart. And so he says, this is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I don't know about you, but Paul has spent enough time talking about it, and then he comes along in verse 33 and he says, nevertheless, no matter what, let's just recap so you get it. I heard many years ago when I started studying for doing some speaking, they said, well, the one thing you want to do is you start out and you tell them what you're going to tell them, and then you tell them what you're going to tell them, and then you tell them what you told them. So here comes Paul, and he says, so just in case you haven't got it, walking worthy, I'm going to tell you how to walk worthy. Now I'm going to tell you how I've told you to walk worthy. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular, comes back to what Eric just said. Each of you in particular, so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You see that respect? Again, serving, if you will, is the fear of the Lord, respect for God, our service to God. When we really start seeing the role that we have and the responsibilities we have as in regard to our fear of the Lord and how we serve God, then we start understanding the respect that we need to have for each other. Which comes back to, are we going to grumble and complain to somebody because she doesn't do what I want? Or he doesn't lead like I think he should? Yes. Yes.
To bring people to his church.
Right.
And that's what he's calling us to do as husbands, to do the very same thing for our wives.
You're right.
It's a big ask.
It is. And that's a good point, Matt. Thank you for bringing that up, because there is so much that Christ has done in between that I mean, as husbands, we really, I fall short of my responsibility, I feel, a lot of times, and being able to do all of the things that I feel I should do. Chuck. Yes. Yeah. To nourish and cherish. Right. Right. But it's a mutual relationship that has to be worked upon. And like I say, when the husband and wife are doing that, it's a beautiful picture, because you have the beautiful picture of Christ in the church and how Christ loved the church. Kim. Yeah. Yeah, out of reverence, right? Yeah. That submitting is important, out of reverence, yes. Communication is a key. Being willing to just spend the time and talk to each other about what your needs are. Okay. We're going to pick up in chapter 6 next week. Thank you for your time and your comments.